I'd like to draw your attention this afternoon to the scripture that we read from here in 1 Samuel chapter 14. As you will have observed as we read this through, we see something of the problems that arose in Israel of old, the great difficulties in which they found themselves. And when we look at this, we begin to see that our attention focuses on problems and difficulties that we have in the day and generation in which we live. I suppose virtually everyone in our congregation this afternoon can truly say we have never witnessed, heard, read and seen events like that which have taken place over the past month or 6 weeks or so. I think anybody who had any discernment at all over the past several years could see that it was heading to a situation very similar to the which we have that prevails today. We're told that these matters are of world concern, which of course they are, but our concern is surely primarily for the land in which we live and the concerns that we have for our land and its people, particularly in view of the fact that many know nothing of the claims of grace. That great hymn we've just sung by Robert Murray McShane emphasizes the strength of that in the verses of that hymn. But there are three observations I would like to draw your attention to this afternoon as we look at this scripture. The first thing we need to observe here is the way in which of old Jonathan concealed the fact that he and his armor bearer would go to the camp of the Philistines. The second thing we need to observe is the confidence he shows as he speaks with his armor bearer and they go up to this, what I can describe virtually as a cleft in the rock, where they could look down on those Philistines on that occasion. But as a result of these two happenings, the focus of the attention in the latter verses of the chapter focuses around that of Saul. And he suddenly begins to realize that something was stirring and happening in the camp of the Philistines. And his thoughts immediately turned to the fact that, was there anybody in the camp of Israel responsible for this? And he has a head count, as we often refer to a situation like this. And it wasn't long before they established that Jonathan was missing from the camp. But our first observation here, concealed. What a valiant man he was in the face of such great difficulties. He and his armor bearer. But there's a reason for that. And it's established here in these verses that Jonathan and his armor bearer were a couple of men whose concern was first and foremost for their nation, but they looked to the Lord God of Israel to see them through and to help them in that which they purposed to do on this occasion so long ago. One could say of the situation, well, this was rather foolhardy. Why should two go to the camp of the Philistine when there were others to go? But this was how the situation was. But it sets before us something that is particularly clear and noteworthy in these verses. The position here that Jonathan occupies in going forward as a leader at this time was one that his father should have taken. His father at this time was disobedient to the things of the Lord God. He seems to have been out of touch with the happenings of the everyday life. Indeed, one could go as far as to say the people seemingly had more concern for their well-being than did Saul. And this is always a sad situation when those who have the responsibility do not shoulder them in the way that they should. But God's people at this time were under great pressure, and we're under great pressure today. And this is where Holy Writ comes into its own as it sets before us and establishes us in the ways of the Lord God and to whom we are to look. We cannot look to men, for men fail us. We can only look to the Lord God for help. And perhaps this is more obviously in days of great difficulty than in the days when things go relatively well. In the previous chapter, God had already used and blessed Jonathan with another victory. And here he goes forth in the strength and the power of the Lord God of Israel. But you say, these were days of spiritual decline. These were days of declension in the land. Why could he have such confidence in his God? And I believe the answer to that is this. He had a knowledge of the history of the God of his nation. And today we have lost sight of that great fact. We need to be a people once again who shall consider the great doings of our God in times past. We have no hope. We have no one else to whom we are able to look. And so in these difficult times in Israel, they reflect much of the happenings of the time in which we live. Saul seemed to be unaware of the need that was so pressing at this time. Verse 2, 1 Samuel chapter 14, "And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah, under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men." But there were thousands of the Philistines in opposition against Israel. And here, he seems content to be in what I'm going to describe as an outlandish part of Israel at this time, and there to have 600 around him, and he supposes that all is well. What a sad situation when this becomes the state of affairs. But it draws our attention surely to the fact that in days of great difficulty, the Lord God often uses, in this case, one man to bring about a turning again in the land. We tend to say and we tend to think that we live in times of small things, which of course is true. But let us never ever minimize what God can do through one individual. And even more perhaps through a handful of his people who will stand according to what the scriptures have to say and demonstrate something of his power and might, something of the experience that they have known. And this was precisely what Jonathan was doing here. He has a concern for his people. He demonstrates the faith that he has in his God in the face of such adversity and difficulty. And often is the case when God confounds the mighty by very weak things. 2. Against the great might and power of this Philistine people. He was aware of the invisible hand that kept him, that upheld him, that supported him, and that would be with him. He indeed must have been a remarkable man to be able to look at the situation, to make an assessment of it, and then go forward in the strength of his God. Whereas in contrast, we see the weakness of Saul at this time. He was a man who didn't appear to have a foundation. This was one of the great tragedies with the man. He didn't seem to grasp that it was an onward going struggle here in the land of Israel at this time. And he needed to direct that people to the Lord God. He could do it through history, as he could speak of God's dealings in the past. He could have called this people to repentance. He could have had Samuel to the forefront in setting out the dictates of the Lord God from his law and from the Decalogue before this nation. But none of this appears to have happened. And then one wonders, and he must have wondered how ill-equipped they were, for in previous chapters we read that there was a sword only found in the hand of Jonathan and his father Saul. Israel was ill-equipped for what they were to face. We do have to say, though, on one count here in the scripture here this afternoon, that Saul had learned one important lesson. For in the previous chapter, he himself had the audacity to offer a sacrifice unto the Lord God when Samuel should have performed it. At least this time, he doesn't do the same. But none the more for that. It took dire circumstances to bring these matters home to him. It is always sad when men use, and I'll use the word religion here to begin with, use the word religion as something of a cloak that will bring them near to the Lord God. Saul only wanted a priest when he thought that the priest might do him good. And that is no way to set an example, nor to go on. It portrays before us a king in Israel who served a religion of works. And isn't that true of so much that goes on in our land today? It's a sad and sorry state when we use the things of the Lord God as almost a convenience. And this was in effect what was happening here. But contrasted to this is the bravery of Jonathan, and that is to be admired in this chapter in which we have read from. But Jonathan acts virtually alone, and yet he shows great resourcefulness in this. In verses 4 and 5 we see something of this. We see the plan that he engages in. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez and the name of the other Zenith. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. So this is something of the geographical situation that he's confronted with, and he chooses this particular part. And if you go down to verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. Let me just stop there. He climbs up upon his hands and feet. The route he took was difficult, but it was one that stood him in a particularly good place, for those down below couldn't get to him. He had the advantage over them. And here we have a great strategy that he enters upon as he deals with the situation at this time. And he encourages his armor bearer. Verse 6, and Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may well be that the Lord will work for us. And then look at the observation that we have before us here, the statement that he makes. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. What words they were. Words that would encourage anybody. Words that should encourage us, that we look at the difficulties of the times in which we live. But there's no restraint to the Lord, and we do well to remember this. We do well to call to mind that the Lord can save by many, but he can also save by few. And here he saved by few in a dramatic way as a demonstration of his might before the people of Israel, who were in great disarray at this time. And he encourages his servant in the knowledge and belief that he has in his God. One wonders sometimes in the days in which we live, if you were to say to people, well, what of the future? What are you trusting in? Who are you depending upon? What would they say? And I think many would probably say, well, I didn't know what to trust in anymore. I had X amount in the bank, and that fluttered away. I had money in stocks and shares, and I lost a considerable amount of that. And they would probably be able to tell you many a disaster that had happened in their lives, personal experience. And our answer surely must be, yes, but you're looking to the wrong source for help. We must look to the Lord God to see us through in difficult times. But let me just remind you this afternoon of the great responsibility that there is that rests upon every single one of us to bring our nation and its leaders and its problems before an almighty God in these days in which we live. For there are no limitations to the Lord God of Israel. There are no limitations to our God. So there were those that believed the Lord could work for them. Jonathan, his armor bearer, does it not demonstrate and show before us an active faith that he had in the Lord his God? Even a little faith the Lord never despiseth. But what an active faith this was. Jonathan went forth in the strength of the Lord his God, and he proved him to be all that he needed in this time of great difficulty. We see something of the way in which these verses, as we continue in verse 8, and Jonathan then said, Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will show ourselves unto them. And if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up to them. But if they say, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. Now look at the tense of the way in which verse 10 tells us this. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. It hadn't happened. There was an expectation. There was an active faith evident in what he had to say concerning what he believed would happen, and this shall be a sign unto you. They believed the Lord could work for them. And so we begin to see here, God will direct the steps of those who acknowledge him. This book shows us this. The experience of men and women of old that we have the writings of show and demonstrate something of that. So we see the happenings of old are relevant to the times in which we live. But as we might expect, as we continue with verse 11, and both of them showed themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth of the holes where they had hid themselves. Is not this rather a situation that we had when David went out and Goliath disdained him? Oh, these had nothing to say that was complimentary to Jonathan and to his armor bearer. They mocked them. Well, they've come out of the holes of the rock. What do they think they're going to do against a great nation like us, a people who are equipped with all what is needed and necessary? And they virtually laughed them to scorn. They overlooked the fact that the Lord had prospered the way of the armor bearer and of Jonathan on this notable occasion so long ago. But our second observation this afternoon, confidence. We've already established that Jonathan was a very courageous man, a very remarkable man, a man of faith, a man who believed in the Lord God of Israel. And the faith of Jonathan was even more remarkable when we see how outnumbered he was. But this didn't discourage him. When we look back at the history of our own land, we see dark days of superstition, idolatry. And yet into that situation the Lord God intervened. He raised up men whom he would use, and he used them in a dramatic way. We think of men like Martin Luther. It was said of that man, the monk who shook the world. One man against so great a power. And yet God demonstrates the fact that he was with him and he blessed him. John Wycliffe is referred to as the morning star of the Reformation. Again, one man that did so much to give us something of the scriptures, eventually in our own language. We've been blessed much in times past in our land. Should we not look back and consider this from time to time, and in the light of the scriptures and the happenings in our land, see that something of the problems of our day have been brought about because we have turned our back on the Lord God and upon his law? So Jonathan here believed that God would give them the victory. Verse 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Words of confidence. Words that caused something of a great support, even of his armor bearer, at this time. Jonathan didn't let difficulties get in the way, but it's very easy to let difficulties get in our way. But why did he do all this? He did it for two main reasons. The first of which, I believe, was for the sake of his people, as he considered their plight. But secondly, and more importantly, he did it because of the name of the Lord God of his forebears. He saw that this name had been trampled underfoot. He saw that this God had been rejected, even amongst those in Israel. And so he would go forward and he would show and he would demonstrate something of the power and the might of the God that his people had seemingly forgotten. But as he shows his concern and well-being for others, he realizes that God's glory was at stake in this. But he shows his faith as he deals with this. The taunts of the Philistines were not things that concerned him. He still pressed on. And it's very easy to let the taunts of men say to us, well, of course you can't believe in a God. Particularly in view of what we heard this afternoon with regard to the floods in Brazil. You can't believe in a God letting these things happen? Well, can't we? God's provision is in and through dire circumstances. Sometimes, as he works for the well-being of his people, he makes his arm bare and he shows the way in which men are sinners by practice and by nature and are in need of a Saviour. So we see that there are many things with regard to these verses that speak oceans to the times in which we live. You see here how God often works through the few to confound the mighty, and this he did here. But we see also something of the desire of the righteous to vindicate the name of the Lord God, and this was Jonathan's purpose at this time. Jonathan looked, if I can phrase it like this, beyond the problems to the God who was able to give the victory. Now sometimes it demands a great deal of faith to do that, and it's very difficult to lay hold of many of the great promises, to put them into operation as we speak these words. But we have to realise with God nothing is impossible. Therefore we must press on toward that high calling. Oh, for the faith and confidence that Jonathan and his armour bearer shew in the face of adversity so long ago. But then we remind ourselves of the verse in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? And many of our forebears could testify of that as they were burnt at the stake. It is quite remarkable that none sought to bar their way. Now let me just read you very quickly verse 13 again. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armour bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armour bearer slew after them. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armour bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half an acre of land which the yoke of an oxen might plough. So we begin to see here that the road to victory, to begin with, was small. But as we continue here with the scripture, we see that it enlarges in a most remarkable way in the things that we are told here with regard to that. The Philistines, when they challenged Jonathan and his armor bearer, you will observe here, was not with arms. It was with words. My mother used to say to me, sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you. And there's a deal of truth in that. These had weapons in their hands they could have used and didn't. They simply offered words against Jonathan and his armor bearer. And often the great might that we're against in the powers of evil is similar to that. But we look at it as though it's a great towering mountain. The Philistines were astonished in what happened here, the way in which they almost felt intimidated as Jonathan came up from this place where he had the advantage over them. And thus the results of what happened here are truly remarkable. For these verses go on to show us further. Let me just read you into verse 15. And there was a trembling in the host in the field among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled. The earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. There was universal confusion in the camp of the Philistines at this time. But worse was to follow, as the ground began to shake and quake beneath them, and God was beginning to demonstrate his might. We do well sometimes to bear in mind that our God is the creator of all things, and when it suits him, he will even use creation to subdue those who will oppose him by the various means that they will use. So we see that there was a great trembling here in the land at that time, and confusion broke out amongst the Philistines. Those that do not seem to fear the Lord God don't seem to realize that the Lord can make them fearful of him even by a shadow that passeth them by. So we see the Lord demonstrates his might and power in various and many different ways. But our third observation this afternoon, a concern. Now we're back in the camp of the Israelites just momentarily, and Saul is beginning to make an assessment of what he sees and what he hears. He looks into the distance and he sees the battle array which he had feared so much, but now he sees there's disarray in the camp. Let me continue. And Saul, verse 18, said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thy hand. Saul is now concerned as to what was happening and why this dramatic thing was happening. And he began to think, where is Jonathan? Is he in the camp? And when he ordered the count, it wasn't long before he found that Jonathan was absent from the camp. Maybe then he began to realize what was beginning to happen, as the Lord was beginning to work through what Jonathan had done. And undoubtedly his mind went back to the previous chapter or the previous occasion when Jonathan had worked yet another miracle almost single-handed with the Lord's help before his people. But the enemy, it was literally melting away as snow in the sunshine. Every man's sword was against his neighbor. Verse 20, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. So we see here the way in which these were desperate times now in the camp of the Philistines. And yet a little earlier, all had seemed so well there, it didn't seem that Israel had a chance. God intervened, and it changed the circumstances virtually in a few moments of time. And God is still able to do that. And the circumstances that prevail in our land, the Lord can intervene in. And thus it behoves us ever to be a people that bring the needs of ourselves, the people, our leaders, and our land before Almighty God. Israel were so ill-equipped, as chapter 13 verse 22 reminds us, that God will demonstrate his power and his might. Now, how is he demonstrating it? He's demonstrating it twofold. One, he is showing the Philistines that he is God, he is sovereign in all his ways, but he is reminding Israel, secondly, as his people, that when he goes before, they have nothing to fear. And yet, men will not trust in the Lord God. They will seemingly rather go their own way. So, the swords and the spears and the armaments that were all set and focused against Israel of old were brought to nothing as a result of God's intervention here. But it illustrates surely this great point, how important it is in times of national distress to look to the Lord God, that He will appear for us. For of ourselves we cannot prevail. The providence of God was set for the good of Israel that day. The notice that Saul took of what was happening was one that began to amaze him as he saw that the Philistines were melting away, Jonathan was gone from the camp, and he began to put, as we say, two and two together. Jonathan and his armor bearer were missing, but Saul should have been with them, and he wasn't. There was a lack of leadership, and in the things of God today we lack leadership. It is a sad situation when you turn on the radio or look in the newspaper and or even on a church notice board of some of the things that go on. No wonder then we're a people who are struggling and in need when we consider the implications of this and how far and deep they run. I think it was Winston Churchill, or Sir Winston Churchill, he said, "Never before in the whole realm of human conflict have so many owed so much to so few." You relate that to this? Did he ever read this chapter? The probability is that he did. "So few were responsible for so much that day so long ago." This shew and demonstrated before all concerned the hand of the Lord was moving at this time. But then, let me draw your attention to another point in this. The Church of God today, it seems to be small, it seems to be against tremendous odds and difficulties on every hand. But maybe it's because it's not looking to the right source. The Lord is its helper, and so many will deny that the Lord is their helper. But we read here in verse 18, "And Saul said unto Ahiah, Bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, Withdraw thy hand." What an amazing thing to say. It seems almost, when you look at the verse that follows, verse 20, that he doesn't seem to want to stop and to listen to what the priest had to say. Now the battle was going in their favour, he would join forces with those who were already there. Again, our thoughts have to return here to making use of the Lord God, making use of his servants, and then not bothering to stop and to listen to what they have to say. And isn't this so sadly true of the times in which we live? It would seem that Saul would consult about his safety, but he would not consult about his duty. Had he have consulted with the Lord God earlier and sought what he should do through Samuel the priest, then things may have been greatly different. But Saul now understood that the Lord had appeared for Israel. And when that happens, we have to be a people who give credit to where it's due, and to state clearly and plainly that it is nothing of us, it is all of God. Saul was happy to fight with a fallen enemy. Well, of course, we can understand that. But he did not see the need to seek the Lord's help earlier, and the Lord's help was the most important thing here in the whole of the verses of the part of the chapter that we read. So it leads us that we have to say here concerning this, Saul was a king in Israel who was out of touch with his God. He was out of touch with the consequences of what was happening, the economic decline, the social decline, the spiritual decline, that were all, or were they, obvious to him? Perhaps it wasn't so, but it should have been. There was a time in his life when he knew of the things of the Lord God, It seems that he had forgotten his past. We must never lose sight of the past. But we see here a little further in verse 21. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. And verse 22 reminds us of those that had hidden themselves away, those that were even dwelling amongst the Philistines, now stood with Jonathan and with Saul. And one wonders, in these days in which we live, whether there are those who are almost secret disciples and are not prepared to take their stand as they should, but in circumstances like this, they begin to show themselves. But how much better would Saul have done had he have consulted the Lord God earlier? But let's look at a timely situation in all this. The day began with great problems in Israel, but the day ended with a great victory in Israel. Only the space of a few hours was that divided the two things here. And how aptly does the conclusion of what I read this afternoon, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over under Beth-Aven." So the Lord saved Israel that day. It doesn't say Jonathan saved Israel that day. So we have to be a people whose faith and confidence are in the Lord God, even as Jonathan and his armor bearers were so long ago. We see here the great results when even a few look to the Lord God for help. Perhaps we should take a lesson from this and do the same.